Hey everyone, good to see you all here. Thanks for coming. So if you don't know me, my name is Jackson Edmiston. I'm the summer intern here at Cherry Hills. And this summer we've been going over a series called Held Together in Colossians, and we actually just finished that up last week. So if you didn't hear that, it should be online, so you should definitely listen to that one. Luke did that. Today I'm going to be preaching sort of a standalone message on Job. And Job is a very unique book with a lot of different lessons to be learned. It's 42 chapters long, and we're going to be reading every single one of them today, so get ready. No, I'm just kidding. Obviously not. It's going to be pretty simplistic compared to everything the book has to offer, so if you are interested more in this book after tonight, which I hope you are, I would really encourage you to go read it on your own to dive a little deeper into everything that it has to offer. But Job is over, it's sort of a story over this guy's life. And we're told in chapter 1 that he's an upright and blameless person. He's a really good guy and has God in mind, very faithful. And we hear a little bit about who he is and what he has. He's a very, he's been given a lot of wealth. He has a lot of children, a lot of livestock, very blessed person. And as soon as we learn that about Job, we get a shift to a image of a sort of divine counsel, if you will. And it's kind of hard to understand what exactly that looks like, but essentially it's a place where God's there, there's angels, and Satan is also there. And so not sure what exactly the whole thing consists of, but Satan approaches God at this divine council, and God asks him, "Where do you come from?" And Satan says that he's just walking to and fro on the earth, kind of just making a jab at God, because he knows that he's causing havoc on his people, and God feels that personally. Everything that the people do when they sin, God feels that, and Satan's tempting them. And so he's sort of just making that jab at God. And God replies by saying, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And so he brags about Job to God, or to Satan. And Satan replies by saying that the only reason Job is following God at all is because God's given him so much. He's blessed him with family, property, wealth, all these things. And if you took those things away from Job, he would curse God. He wouldn't be a Christian at all. And so God says, "Fine, take whatever you want from Job, just don't harm him. Don't touch Job, take whatever you want from him." And Satan does. He goes and he takes all of Job's children, his livestock, his servants, takes everything from him. He has no way to make money. He has no social standing anymore. And he's lost 10 of his children. And he learns about all this at one moment. It's just rapid succession of him learning these things are gone. And he just mourns. And he ends up being very upset about it, but not angry at God. He praises God and thanks God for being so good in all the times that he is, even though bad things still happen to us. And then we move into chapter 2, and we get sort of a repetition of that divine counsel. It's almost word for word exactly the same, except when it comes to God saying, "Have you considered my servant Job?" So God asks Satan this again a second time, and Satan responds with, "Skin for skin, a man will give all he has for his own life." Satan's excuse is that because he wasn't allowed to touch Job, Job was able to remain faithful. And if it weren't for that, Job would have cursed God for sure. And God says, "Fine, you can touch Job, you can harm him, just do not kill him." So this gives Satan a lot of room to kind of do whatever he wants to Job, right? Like, all he has to do is keep him alive. Like, and so Satan again does this. He goes and he causes Job to be in immense pain and on the brink of death, and Job lies in ashes and sackcloth and just doesn't move because he's in so much pain. He can't even do anything, and he just mourns. And even in that, he still doesn't curse God. He stays true to the faith. Luckily for him, when all his things were taken, his wife was still there. She didn't die. So that's great, right? So she comes to him and she says, in all her wisdom, curse God and die because you're in so much pain. And it might be easy to kind of look at that and be like, okay, well, she's a terrible person. But, like, is that really so far off what's easy to do? Like, when we're in hard times, when we're struggling, it's easy to, instead of looking to God and saying thank you for being good, it's easy sometimes to kind of turn away from him and just kind of be like, woe is me, like, that I'm going through this. And Job says, shall we accept good from God and not trouble to her? Job remains faithful. And even though she insists that he not. And so this, again, gives us kind of that image of Job and what his life looks like. And so he ends up, we go then move into chapter 3, and he ends up, he gets kind of a morale shift. And so some time passes when he's in this immense pain, and he ends up starting to stumble a little bit. He curses the day he died, or he was born, and wishes that he hadn't been born at all. He wishes that he could just die and just have this over with because of how much pain he's in. And so this is sort of the moment that we see Job start to go on this emotional roller coaster of ups and downs, in where sometimes he's very strong in the faith and he praises God, and then other times he's down in the dumps, to say the least, and kind of just wants it all to be over because of everything that he's going through. And while this is happening for him, some of his friends show up, and I think that their intentions must have been to come in and console him, right? Like, they heard about all this stuff that he's going through. They're like, we're going to go talk to Job. And they come and meet him, and they can't even recognize him. He's so just destroyed. His skin is just like, he has boils and all this crazy stuff that we can't even imagine. And they weep with him, and they're in sorrow. But eventually, they start to kind of question Job's faith a little bit. They start to almost accuse him of doing wrong, because in their eyes, God is just. And because God is just, these things must be happening to Job because he's done something wrong to sin towards God. And Job, in response, says, well, I know that I didn't do anything wrong, and I was not in the wrong in any part of this journey that I've had. I haven't done anything to deserve this. So because of that, God must be unjust and even unfit to rule the world, he says. And so this is a very bold statement on both of their parts. And both of these viewpoints are under the assumption that of what God's justice ought to look like. So they're saying that when a person does good, good should happen to them. When a person does bad, bad happens to them on God's behalf. That's what they think that his justice looks like and should. And they never really fully recognize that. They talk for most of the book is him talking to his friends, and the whole time under that assumption of what his justice should look like in their eyes. And so they go back and forth for a while, responding to each other, and eventually Job gets just kind of distressed with it all. They run out of all their wisdom, and Job demands that God reveal himself to them and explain his actions of why he's doing this to Job, because Job doesn't understand. The friends end up coming up with ideas of sins that he might have committed because this stuff is happening to him. And so Job calls on God and tells him to come and reveal himself to them, and God does. He comes, and he takes Job on this sort of virtual journey. We see that he shows him some, they're kind of weird things when we first look at them. Like, one of them is goats grazing in a field. Another one's, like, turtles. Like, just weird things that, like, don't really make a lot of sense. But God says, in taking him on this, that even on these little things that Job doesn't even think about day to day, God is present. He's with the goats, and he's with the turtles, and he understands everything that's going on. And he's saying the world isn't some simple thing that can be run. It's complex. And only God fully understands everything that's going on. And so Job has this limited perspective on the world, and that's unlike God. God has perspective on the entire world, and Job has a perspective on one instance in his life, one life in the entire expanse of existence. And he's decided because of this one moment that God is unjust, right? And God's telling him, Job, I'm not unjust. I know what I'm doing. I understand so much more than you can even imagine. And even in these small situations, I'm still present. And he asks Job, do you want to run the world for a day, especially on this strict system of justice that you've come up with? Could you even run the world for a day? Could you do that? And the answer is obviously no. It's too complicated for Job to even understand, much less do it with this strict system that he has in mind. And so God ends this sort of virtual journey by looking at two beings, two beasts. And they're mythological creatures called the Behemoth and the Leviathan. And they're two creatures that are capable of disorder and destruction, yet God isn't ashamed of them at all. He's actually proud of having made them. Even though they can cause destruction and they can be bad in our eyes, they're still good, ordered, and beautiful. They might be wild and dangerous and not perfect, but they still have those positive qualities that make them so great and why God is proud of them. And that's much like our world today, right? Like sometimes the world can be wild, dangerous, and definitely not perfect, but it still has order, it still has good, and it's still beautiful because of that. So God relates these things to his creation and what he does, and tries to get Job to understand that just because everything doesn't happen perfectly for you always, doesn't mean I'm not there. It doesn't mean I'm not just and fit to rule. And so he asks Job just to trust him, right? Like, just trust in me that I know what I'm doing, that I'm present in all things, not just times when it feels like things are going well for you. He asks Job to understand that he's present even when it doesn't, might not feel like it. And just invites him to trust in God. And Job hears this and he immediately asks for forgiveness. He repents and understands that viewpoint he had of God being unjust or not fit to rule the world is so, like, extremely ridiculous, and that God does understand it all. And we can't even understand that, right? That God is in every single situation everywhere. Things that we're not seeing, we don't think about that every day. And so Job does. He starts to trust and asks for forgiveness. And then God gifts Job with two times as much as he had before. He restores his house, his family, and in doing this, it was not a reward for passing some test, because there was no test for Job to pass. Everything that happened to him was not God testing him to see if he could get through it. It was just a situation that happened. So God, out of his generosity, gifts this stuff to Job, not because he's done well, but because God wants to. And this is much like anything we go through. When good stuff happens to us, it's not because we necessarily did something good to deserve it. It's not because we walked the old lady across the street the day before that we got the promotion the next day. But in God's generosity, we receive those good things. And so the invitation we should feel in this message is, I think, that invitation to trust. And again, this book is extremely complex. When I first read through this, my initial instinct was that the message we should receive was repentance, and that how good it is to repent and understand what you did was wrong, like Job did, because it says that he's blameless. But he's not blameless because he always did everything right. Like, he told God that he was unjust, like, and he didn't understand, and because God helped him to understand that, that's when he repented, and that's what makes him blameless, as he understands when he does wrong. But that's not the message that I ended up feeling being said to me, especially in this time of COVID where there's a lot of unknown, there's a lot of hardships, heartaches. That trust is what really, I think, speaks to me. Because even if there's other stuff going on with our spiritual life, our family life, that is difficult to understand, difficult to process sometimes, God understands it, even when we can't. And those times that seem very complex, where we don't really know what's going on in our own life even, we're strung out all over the place, we're just overwhelmed, God is present right there. And he understands it all. He's in the complexities, and that's where we should invite him most, not walk away from him, because he is the only one that can understand those situations. And so it's, I can't tell you what places you might be struggling with complexities, or where you might be, it might be hard for you to trust God, because honestly, you might not even know. It might be hard for you to understand where in your life you're not fully trusting in God, because it's not super easy to do. But I think what I invite you to do after hearing this message is to just look into yourself, into your heart, and consider where that might be. And what instances do you feel stressed or strung out, or like it's so hard to even think about that certain situation, whatever it might be, that you're not giving it up to God? Because it's not easy to do, to just forget a situation and just be like, oh, God's got it. And I don't think that that's what you should hear from this, that when something's difficult, you should just brush it under the rug, because it's easier to do. But I think that in trusting God and allowing him to lead your life, that's how those situations get resolved. So I invite you to, again, look inside yourself, find where those situations are, and work towards slowly trusting in God fully those situations. And again, definitely not easy to do, definitely not a quick process where you can just flip a switch and you're like all in with God. But I invite you to just consider that a little bit. Think about this throughout this week, and just try to find those moments, because it's very difficult to fully trust in God. I don't think that anyone does this perfectly. And so, yeah, just I think that trying to find those moments in our life is how we can be upright, or a righteous person like Job. And though he wasn't able to do it perfectly here, I think that he learned that lesson, and I think that's a lesson we should hear too. So, yeah, I just invite you guys to look for that this week. Let's pray. Dear God, I just thank you for being so present with us daily. Lord, I ask that you just reveal to people what their difficulties are in life, where they're struggling, what those complexities are. Lord, I ask that you just allow us to trust in you, that whatever those might be, that we would be able to get through them with your help. Lord, I pray that you be with people that are struggling with COVID, that quarantine is definitely a moment where it's difficult to trust in you and understand that this coming school year is going to be okay, however it might look. And again, Lord, I just thank you for being with us daily. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, guys, thanks so much for coming out. Sorry it's like a bonfire in here, but appreciate you coming. Yeah, so you guys are dismissed, and we'll see you next week at fall kickoff.